Let's bow again. Father, again, we praise you and thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege we have to, again, sing your praises and declare your excellencies. And Father, I pray as we look into your word, you would help us understand what you intended and that we would respond as you desire so that you would be greatly pleased as we trust and believe what you've said and trust in your son, Jesus. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you think about it, we are a very forgetful people. We forget a lot of different things. We forget our keys. We forget appointments at times. We forget different things. We're forgetful. And yet, there are some things that we are not to forget. There are some things that should be on our minds that we should really never forget. And today, as we continue our break, having finished Colossians, we're going to look at a passage today which really will ask the question, does your soul bless the Lord? Would you turn your Bibles to Psalm 103? And we're getting ready to start a new series. Pray for that. We've got a lot of different changes here. We're going to start a new women's study. They just finished Esther. We're going to start a new study on Wednesday night. We just finished 3 John after 1 and 2 John. And so we got a lot of new studies coming. And so today we're going to look at a psalm which is such an incredible reminder of where our hearts should be as believers. Let's turn to Psalm 103. Now, just a little context to the psalms. The psalms, the Greek word comes from the word psalmoi, which originally meant to pluck a string or to twitch the string, speaks of music. And certainly in Hebrew, in the context, it's the same thing. It speaks of music. And really, the meaning of the Psalms here speaks, this word speaks of a song in the context of musical accompaniment, musical singing. Now, the Hebrew word translated psalm and song are both relate to music. And thus, the Psalms are music. They are inspired lyrics set to music. They're a book of praises originally set to music, inspired by the Lord. Now, the Psalms are broken up into 5 parts, and we have within those 5 books 150 Psalms. Now, as we come to Psalm 103, this is one of the 2 Psalms in Book 3 that David wrote. And so as we look at this, what do we know about David? Well, I could spend a whole message on him, but I don't think that's the point of our psalm. But what do we need to know about him? Well, first of all, he's the second king of Israel after Saul. And David was a true believer who would do God's will. A man from whom would come through his seed, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God would take on human flesh as prophesied. Jesus Christ would come, take on human flesh. In Acts chapter 13, we have a statement concerning David. Acts chapter 13, 22, and I'll read this for you. It says, and after he had removed him, that's speaking of Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. That's a tremendous statement. A man after my heart who will do all my will. Are you like that? Am I like that? I hope we are. From the offspring of this man, according to the promise, God has brought forth a Savior, Jesus. We see that David knew the Lord, and he had a heart after the Lord, but yet Scripture does not hide his failures, does not hide that he failed greatly and fell into sin. And yet David, being a true believer, when confronted, repented of his sin, but yet there were certainly consequences for the rest of his life. We know that he fell into great transgression, but we know he repented. Psalm 51:32. We know that. And so, as this psalm written by David, we come to it, we see that the psalms, by and large, they are an inspired response of man to God based on his word and his revelation. That's really what psalms point to, and we're going to see that today. So then, again, turn to Psalm 103, and I'm going to read through it. And it is a longer psalm, and so we're not going to spend every minute on it today. We're going to look at, and hopefully we will understand the main point of this psalm. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. He acts his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, you perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now again, for time's sake, we're not going to hit every element of this psalm, but I believe we're going to get a good understanding of what God wants us to know. But before we begin, I want to point out some observations about this psalm that will help us interpret it. First of all, this psalm is about blessing the Lord. It's about blessing the Lord. And you notice we had 11 direct references to the Lord and 20 indirect references, such as he or him. Now, who is the Lord? If you know, you'll have a little note in your Bibles in the front of them concerning the Old Testament, where it explains concerning the Lord. L-O-R-D in large caps speaks of Yahweh, and we'll talk about that in a minute. L-O-R-D with a large L in small caps speaks of Adonai. Adonai speaking of master, Yahweh speaking of the I Am. The term L-O-R-D in large caps, and that's what we have throughout our psalm here, speaks of Yahweh, and that is simply the first person in Hebrew of the verb to be. It literally means I am. That's what Yahweh means. And it has been transliterated to, for some, and I say wrongly transliterated to Jehovah, but we understand what it is. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Now in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is at the burning bush, he asks God, who should he tell the Israelites your name is? And the Lord answers, Et Yahweh, Asher, Et Yahweh, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And so he is this self-existent one who created everything. We're all created, but God is. God is. He is I am. And again, in our 18 verses, the Lord is mentioned 11 times directly and 20 times indirectly. This is about the Lord. You know, we often come to Scripture looking for ourselves, but this is about the Lord. And when we see the Lord rightly from the Word, we're going to see ourselves rightly from the Word. Secondly, this psalm is about personally blessing the Lord. It begins this way in verses 1 and 2, to bless the Lord, O my soul. And it ends that way in the last verse, bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 1, a psalm of David. We've talked about David already. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And in verse 22, bless the Lord, O my soul. So it's interesting here, this term is in the singular. David is literally commanding himself to bless the Lord. He's commanding himself, bless the Lord, O my soul. Now this term, bless, comes from the word barak, which speaks of kneeling or praising. You could almost say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You could say that. It's a verbal acknowledgement of praise. And so David is speaking to himself. You know, we don't often let other people know, but we speak to ourselves at times, don't we? We say, hey, get this done or whatever it is, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul. And he says here, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He's not speaking of a hypocritical praise the Lord for the sake of experience or whatever it might be. He's talking about an internal praising of the Lord. He's talking about internal praising of the Lord. It's a verbal acknowledgement here. And he says here, and there's parallelism, bless the Lord. And in Hebrew poetry, which is inspired by the Lord here, there is parallelism, which strengthens the truth that the Lord wants to bring forth. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then, this is intense, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Everything. Now, the soul is one's inner being. It's the person. It's who we are. And what we think reveals who we are, by the way. We see in Scripture the terms hearts and mind are used synonymously. The soul speaks of the inner man. It's the soul, right? It's the part that's saved right now, right? Our souls have been saved. Our bodies haven't been saved yet, but they will be redeemed, right? And so here, it's the inner person. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, speaking of a bad guy, says, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. That's who you are. Who you are is what you are, what you think in a sense, right? And so here he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. All my being, my entire person. He's telling himself, I got to do this. Do this. You know, the reality is we need to remind ourselves at times of things, right? We need to remind ourselves to focus on the Lord, to praise him. We need to do that at times because we get so distracted. We get so out of focus at times. We know where to fix our eyes on Jesus, but yet they're not always fixed on him, right? We need to remind ourselves. And David says, all that is within me, bless his name. You see, and if you're a true believer, you've been changed. You have the Spirit of God within you, and you now can understand the truth of God, and you can walk with the God of the truth. You've been changed. And when this happens, we have a desire to follow him. We have a desire to praise him, but yet sin gets in the way, and yet our focus gets skewed at times. Things get in the way. Things get in the way. Now, if your entire being, your whole being, has never desired to praise him, maybe you're not his. If you've never desired to, when you get saved, we're changed. We're changed. Yet sin gets in the way, we know that. But this is an internal call from David to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And then verse 2, notice he repeats it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the self-existent one. Bless the I am, the great I am. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And let me ask you this, in your heart of hearts, having been forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ, are you saying, bless the Lord, O my soul? Are you praising him from the inside? You know, a lot of praise from the outside. Israel would praise him, but God would say they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far. Is your heart praising the Lord? Is your heart praising the Lord? Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then notice in verse 2, a very important portion. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. I mentioned that we are a forgetful people. We have reminders on our phones. We got things to beep and wake us up. Whatever the difference, we got all kinds of reminders, stuff like that. We got sticky tags, all sorts of stuff. He says here, and forget none of his benefits. Again, we're a forgetful people. We're forgetful people. Israel was warned back in Deuteronomy that they were not to forget the Lord when they went into the land. They were warned when they were prosperous, when they came into the blessing that the Lord had brought forth in the land, not to forget him so as not to do his word. And David says, forget none of his benefits. Have you ever told yourself, don't forget? Don't forget. Forget none of his benefits. Now the term benefits here speaks of the dealings of one hands in Hebrew. It can be translated his recompense or repay or kind deeds. It speaks of benefits. And he's saying here, don't forget any of the Lord's kind deeds towards us. Don't forget those. Man, we get so caught up in life, and yes, it's there. Those are real realities. Those are real cares. Those are real concerns. Those are real troubles. Those are real trials. But we get so caught up, we get distracted and pulled away. He says, and forget none of his benefits, his kind deeds towards us. I remember as a kid, a little plaque in our house, forget none of his benefits. I remember that. We are prone to forget. We are prone to forget what he has done. Now, we don't forget, we don't forget the truth or the actual realities. We know Jesus died for our sins. We know, but we forget practically speaking. And he says there, forget none of his benefits. And David, acutely aware of his potential forgetfulness, inspired by the Spirit, says, forget none of his benefits. But the psalm doesn't stop here. We could go away right now and say, praise the Lord, and understand a wonderful reality. But it doesn't stop here. He proceeds to lay forth the benefits that we should not forget. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Notice this first benefit, and it's the greatest, who pardons all your iniquities. Man, that should make us jump in the air. Who pardons all your iniquities. You know, when the blind man sees, he's so happy. When the lame man can walk, he's jumping up and down, right? Who pardons all your iniquities. This is the most important benefit man will ever receive from the living God. It is a release. It is the term pardon in the dictionary. You could say to release a person from punishment or disfavor, wrongdoing. That's certainly true. The term punishment here in the Old Testament, or punishment, pardon, in the Old Testament here speaks of forgiveness. Indeed, it's often translated forgive, this word here. It speaks of not holding one accountable for their sin. You might remember in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, the Lord declares in light of this new covenant which would come forth through Jesus Christ, and for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. And there are three words basically in the Old Testament that are translated forgive. One speaks of covering, and the other one speaks of literally taking away. And then this one here, Salak, speaks of pardoning or forgiving. You see, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. And the Lord has declared in his word, the wages of sin is death. We recognize that there is eternal punishment for sin, the second death, separation from God and hell. But the incredible reality is that although ever since man sinned in the garden, and even before, God had a plan to bring man back into a right relationship, to bless him in that context. Back in Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, God declared that Eve's seed would crush Satan's head, Genesis 3. And that through Eve's seed, one would come who would defeat Satan, sin, and death. We'll see that. He would crush Satan's head. We see the gospel preached in the promises to Abraham that through his seed, one would come in which all the nations would be blessed, Genesis 12:5. In the Old Testament, the Lord gave the law to Israel, which showed sacrifices and foreshadowed the need for a death to cover sin. Revealed man's need for salvation from sin. And all those sacrifices which could not forgive sin pointed to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ. The seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And it's exactly what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He made him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, Jesus died in our place. He paid the entire penalty for our sins so that when we trust in him, believe in him, we have forgiveness of sins. And God pardons us of our sins. You see, all God asks is that we believe in him, and to truly believe, you got to acknowledge your sin. You can't believe he died for your sins and not recognize you're a sinner. Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose from the dead. And when you do so, we receive a pardon. We receive forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord. Psalm 32, David says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, are so blessed that our sins are forgiven, that they're covered. Now, that's not a license to sin. Paul will tell the Romans, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? We have a new relationship. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. When we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins were taken away. I'm going to share some verses here. You can jot them down. You can quickly get to it. If not, just you can listen and take the notes. Ephesians 1:7, in him, speaking of Christ, we have redemption. That means payment through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We saw this in Colossians chapter 1:13. We have a complete salvation. And we see this, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, we have the new covenant reiterated from Jeremiah. And he says in verse 16, this is the covenant I'll make with them after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my law upon their hearts and I'll write it upon their minds. He said, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Praise the Lord. You know, when you realize what a sinner you realize how vile and how wicked we are and how much we've sinned, it even causes us to praise him more for what he's forgiven us from. When Peter shared to the gospel in Acts chapter 10 to the first Gentiles, at the very end, he says of him, speaking of Christ, bear witness of that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. We'll see later on. Look down a little farther in our passage, and we'll look at this in a little moment, but verse 8. Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and kindness. He will not only strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. This is tremendous. Don't forget. Now, if you're out of your Bible, you're going to forget. You get in your Bible, you're going to see Christ throughout. You're going to see what he did. You're going to see it pointing to him. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my name's sake, for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Wow. Isn't it horrible when people bring up your sins and your mess ups? You said you're sorry, you knew you blew it, remember what you did. Isn't it horrible when it's brought up? The Lord doesn't bring it up. Our sins have been nailed to the cross. Praise the Lord. Now there may be consequences. Certainly David had those consequences. But our sins have been nailed to the cross. Isaiah 55 verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and speaking of bad thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for he will have compassion on him. Isaiah 55 7, and for our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's what we need, an abundant pardon. Praise the Lord. And I read this earlier. This is in Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like thee? You think, who is a God like thee? What kind of God is this? And it's saying it in a wonderful, amazing way, that who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. Praise the Lord. Forgetting of his benefits, who pardons your iniquity. Who pardons your iniquity. We sang that song, I will sing of my Redeemer. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Amen. Amen. Who is like thee, a God who pardons iniquity? Praise the Lord. Forget none of his benefits. Be thinking about what he has done for you and forgiving you for your sins. Praising him for that. And notice, back in our passage, we have a parallel statement. Who pardons all your iniquities? Verse 3. Who heals all your diseases? Excuse me. Now, the term diseases, often speaks of physical infirmities. Yet I think in light of the parallelism here in Hebrew, in the Psalms, it's speaking of our spiritual diseases, our sin sickness. He heals it all. We're sin sick. We need salvation. We need forgiveness of sins. Now, certainly when we are glorified, all of our diseases will be healed. Amen, right? Praise the Lord. But it is our sin that needs to be dealt with. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. We were spiritually healed through the death of Jesus Christ. Spiritually healed. Now some of you might be sin sick right now, still in your sins, needing spiritual healing. That only comes through the forgiveness of sins that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. God who took on human flesh, who died for your sins and rose from the dead. If you turn to him, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You'll have your iniquity pardoned, your sins forgiven. Praise the Lord. Notice back in our passage, he's the Lord who purchases our life from the pit. Notice this. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. The term redeem speaks of paying a price or something. It speaks of buying something back. And here the term pit often speaks of death in the Old Testament. Often speaks of death, the pit. Psalm 30 verse 3, O Lord, thou hast brought my soul up from Sheol, that's the place of death. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. He redeems your life from death. He redeems your life from the pit. You know, although we die, we will never die. Right? Remember Jesus telling that to Martha? Absolutely. Because of Jesus, because of what he's done for us. It also is used, the pit's also used to speak of judgment for those who have rejected God and his forgiveness. Psalm 55:23, but thou, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Seats of judgment. We've been redeemed from the pit. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out their days, but I will trust in thee, he says, Psalm 55:23. Every one of us before Christ was on our way to destruction, physical death, then punishment for sin, the second death. And the Lord is the only one who can buy back your life from the pit. You see, Jesus Christ paid the penalty that God demands. Paul says, Peter says, 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. He paid for us with his blood. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know your body is the temple of Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. You bought the price. You've been purchased from your sins and death. He redeemed us from the pit, and the Lord is the only one who can do so. We've been redeemed. And notice, not only that, verse 4, second half, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. That's a really great statement. You know, we got people out there who are dying to be loved. They're dying to get attention. Going the wrong way, sinfully, throughout, we see it on social media, everyone wants attention. Everyone wants someone to look at them, to love them. But the reality is, that's a manifestation of sin. And when we are saved by Jesus Christ, he crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. That's his compassion, his loving kindness. You say, what do you mean by that? What does he mean by that? The term crowned, in a sense, speaks of being adorned. What are we crowned with? Through the forgiveness that Jesus has brought forth on our behalf and a relationship with him, we are crowned with loving kindness and compassion. This is tremendous. And now we must understand it's his. Look down at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and what abounding in loving kindness, right? Now I was going to explain this down in verse 8 when we get there in a second, but let's look at it right now. Turn to Exodus 33. And in verse 18 of Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, in verse 18, Moses says, I pray thee, show me thy glory. That's a pretty amazing prayer. I pray, show me thy glory. And what does the Lord say to him? Verse 19, Exodus 33. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I'll be gracious to whom I'm gracious, show compassion to whom I'll show compassion. And he goes on, but you can't see my face and live. He talks about that. If you look down in chapter 34, this is when it happens. Verse 6. Then the Lord passed in front of him. This is all his goodness. This is his glory. And proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he by no means will leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth in worship. What a tremendous God. This is God's goodness, his compassion, and his graciousness. Look at verse 8 of our 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. Compassionate and gracious. Think about that. The term compassionate back in verse 4, which we just looked at, now in verse 8, speaks of loving deeply. Loving deeply. It has the idea of understanding and thus loving deeply. It could be used to speak of a mother's understanding and thus a love for her children. He understands us he understands we're just but dust, by the way. He understands who we are, as we'll say. He's gracious, and that conveys graciousness, favor towards the undeserving. The term slow to anger in verse 8 speaks of patience and long suffering. Hey, we know the opposite, don't we? We've all been quick to anger. We've all been that way. And we know people that don't know the Lord are certainly that way and live that way. But the Lord is slow to anger. He's slow to anger. And if you follow him and walk with him, he'll change you and you'll be slow to anger. He'll change you. He'll change you. And then we have the phrase abundant in loving kindness. Rab Hesed speaks of overflowing with loyal love, covenant love, a love that keeps its promise. A love that does what they say. A loyal love. This is a thing we shouldn't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget these things. This is the character of God. A God who forgives us. And these things, this compassion, this love, and this grace, and this slow to anger, this patience and long-suffering is manifest in the forgiveness of sins. He's slow to anger. Praise the Lord, he's slow to anger, because I certainly angered him all my life for a long time till he changed my heart, till he saved me. I praise the Lord he didn't judge me before I was saved. I praise the Lord he's slow to anger. I praise the Lord he is unwilling that any should perish, desires all to come to repentance. You could turn to Joel chapter 2. This is the context of God's judgment coming, the day of the Lord. But even in the context of that, we see his character. Even the context of that. Joel chapter 2, 11. And the Lord utters his voice before his army. You can catch up as I read. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord, this is when he's going to bring judgment, is indeed great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord. Even now. Declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. And with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, relenting of evil. That's who he is. He relents of evil. He has made it clear that there's judgment, but he will relent of that judgment if we trust in Jesus. In Jonah chapter 4, we see that Jonah understood this. This is one of his problems. He understood that God was compassionate. He understood that God had forgiven. He didn't like those Ninevites. And he says in Jonah 4:1, but God, it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew thou art a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, one who relents concerning calamity. I knew you'd forgive them. So I ran away. Not good. We know what happens there, don't we? Absolutely. So then, we have a God who is great. Who is great. And look down at verse 8 again, and we see this explained, verses 8 to 10. The Lord is compassionate, this is Psalm 103, and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Now, this is initially to Israel, but it applies to us. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Notice this. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Tremendous. This is God's character. This is who he is, that we should never forget. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We start to think wrongly of him because maybe circumstances are turning awry. We start to think wrongly because of situations. No, no, no. Renew your mind. Confess the wrong thoughts. We have a great God. We have a great God. So back in verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He's a compassionate, loving Father. Look down verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He's got compassion. You fear the Lord, he's compassionate. He crowns you with that. He adorns you with his compassion. What a blessing. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. He's mindful. We're out of the middle of the dust. He knows our frame. He's compassionate. Compassionate. If you're a true believer, having been pardoned from your sin, having your life purchased from the pit, you have been crowned with loving kindness and compassion. Wow. Forget none of his benefits. Forget none of his benefits. Then look at verse 5, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, the New King James says, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Sounds like he gave you a good burger or something like that. I don't think that's really the context here. It's talking about being satiated in that sense. I prefer the NASB here in this. Because we have been forgiven, because we've been redeemed, because we've been pardoned, he then satisfies our years with good things. He fills our years with good things, or causes us to be satisfied. Now, what are good things? Now, I don't think he's talking about the good things such as the things we lust after in this life that we call good. I think the good things, those are those things of God. You see, God is good, and he satisfies our years with good things. And friend, only God will satisfy you. Every good gift comes from above. Remember, we saw all his goodness pass by in Exodus. The Lord is loving, is full of loving kindness, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, right? Is he saying all of a sudden you're going to have a spring to your step and a youthful look? I don't think so. He's talking about spiritually. Spiritually. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Isaiah chapter 40. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up like wings of eagles. With wings of eagles, they'll run, not get tired. They'll walk and not become weary. You see, if you are in Christ, you're going to be satisfied with his good. You're going to be renewed. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we don't lose heart. He's talking about almost dying. Therefore we don't lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparisons. So we don't look at the things that are seen, the things that are unseen. It's eternal. Tremendous. If you follow the Lord, you trust in him, he's going to satisfy you with his good. You're going to be satisfied, whether you have a lot, whether you have a little. Paul said, I've learned the secret to contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then notice, he begins to say, talk about his kind deeds to everyone. Verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds in his judgment for all who are oppressed. The Lord does the right thing over and over and over again. The right thing over and over and over again. Now, the second part troubled me here. It says, in his judgments for all who are oppressed. Just, that means the execution of judgment and justice. And you go, wait a second. Doesn't look like all who are oppressed are immediately being helped by God. Well, they will be. You will be. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. He will execute judgment on all the wrong deeds, but he is patient, unwilling that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. But he will execute judgment. He will make things right. He will make things right. And notice he made his ways known to Israel and those who fear him. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, literally caused him to be made known, his acts to the sons of Israel. And you say, well, what type of a benefit is this? What benefit is this? Remember, forget not his benefits, right? How is this a benefit? Remember, God brought forth through Moses his law. He manifests his great power and might and righteous ways to the sons of Israel who were delivered from the hand of Pharaoh. He revealed himself to Israel, even a nation that rejected him. Apart from a remnant, he still is. We see his revelation is still there for them concerning who he is. And then at this point, I believe David points out specifics here. These are the specifics that he revealed back to Moses and to everyone has to do with salvation. We've already gone through this, so I'm just going to walk through this quickly. This is about salvation. This is what he revealed. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and kindness. We saw that. Now in Hebrew, this is emphatic. Whenever you have the order of the sentence backwards, it's emphatic. Compassionate and gracious the Lord. He's compassionate, gracious. Never forget that. He will not always strive with us, nor keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor according to our iniquities. Certainly this is said of Israel at that time by David. God was angry with them. He did not strive with them. He would not keep his anger forever. And then it looks like he goes past the nation of Israel to the reality of those who fear him. Notice what he says here. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so he has removed our transgressions from us. You know, if you go north, you'll eventually go south. If you go east, you're never going to go west. You go west, you're never going to go east. It's infinity. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions. Praise the Lord. He doesn't bring it up. Satan does, tempts us to think about it. God doesn't. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. You have been saved by Jesus Christ. You are righteous in him. Yes, if you mess up, should be some contrition there, but yet there's forgiveness and joy. And this applies to those who fear him. Those who fear him are those who have been saved. Psalm 130. If thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. When you get forgiven, you change, and we fear God. You see, those who don't fear don't know the Lord. Romans chapter 3, there is no fear before their eyes. Before I came to the Lord, I said I was a Christian. Maybe you're doing the same thing. You said you're Christian. But you don't fear God. Every day you just live your life, sinning it up, maybe in a Christian way. You live your life that way. I didn't fear God at all. And he convicted me of my sin. And by his grace, I repented. You see, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and kindness. And then notice a little farther down, the idea of fear is in parallel with obedience. Look at verses 17 and 18. By the loving kindness of the Lord, but the loving kindness of the Lord is everlasting to everlasting on those who what? Fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant, who remember his precepts to do them. Those who fear the Lord obey the Lord. Not perfectly. Obey the Lord. Folks, our transgression has been removed. It's been removed. It's the depth of the sea. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who took away all my sins. And then notice another benefit as we finish up here, verse 13. As the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he's mindful, for himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. He deeply loves us. Deeply loves us. He's mindful we're frail human beings made out of dust. Now notice David begins his conclusion here in verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant, who remember his precepts to do them. Hey man, your life is a vapor. It's a vapor. Just like the grass out there, it's up there, and then later on it's dead. It's gone. It's gone. It's a vapor. But in comparison, God's loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. Don't forget. Don't forget. For those who fear him, those who remember his precepts, don't forget. You know, the Lord tells us to be slow to anger. Don't forget that. Lord tells us to be anxious for nothing. Don't forget that. Lord tells us to, if you have anything against anyone, to let it go as Christ has forgiven to forgive. Don't forget that. I mean, I could go on and on and on. Don't forget his word. Man, the Lord tells us, and we see, to do our work heartily unto the Lord, but not unto man. Don't forget. Now I can go on and on and on. His compassion is upon you. And then notice, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. He's immovable. And we have some final exhortations. Bless the Lord, you angels. Hey, mighty in strength, you perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. You who are mighty in strength, bless the Lord, angels. And he says, bless the Lord, all you hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. It's believed in parallel. He's speaking to ministering servants, angels, doing his will. Then in verse 22, bless the Lord, all you works of his in all places of dominion. His dominion. You know, we're his workmanship, aren't we? Bless the Lord, right? And then we finish up here. He says, bless the Lord emphatically, O my soul. Bless the Lord. Let me ask you this. Is your inner man or woman blessing the Lord? Are you praising him for what he's done? We're commanded as believers to bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. I began speaking about how we are prone to forget. We forget all kinds of things, but we're not to forget this. We're not to forget the benefits that he has brought forth, and they are all in Christ, who pardons your iniquity, who redeems your life from the pit. We've been saved. Our sins have been forgiven. Are you blessing the Lord? Our God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Don't forget his benefits. Psalm 104:33, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I'll praise to my God while he have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed on the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you have done for us through your son, Jesus. Lord, and I pray for anyone here who doesn't fear you. They've recognized that they just live their life apart from you, even though they may name your name. They don't fear you on a practical basis because sin is in the way. I pray that they would be convicted of their sin, convicted of their truly not following you, Lord God, truly not knowing you. And I pray they would cry out, dear Lord Jesus, save me. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. And Father, I pray for those of us who know you. I pray that we would truly continue to fear you. We would fix our eyes on your son. We would bless you, Lord God, with our entire being and forget none of your benefits. Praise in Jesus' name.